Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4 to complete our study in this book, verses 15 to 18. It's kind of fitting that we finish this book on the final Sunday of 2024. We'll see what the Lord brings to us next week as we get together in 2025. Wow. Colossians 4, verses 15 to 18, we have final goodbyes, final instruction. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see to it that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to hear your word preached. And we do thank you for the message of the gospel, for the message of grace. We pray, Lord, that this word would be nourishment to our souls, that we would feed upon it, feed upon you, that you would sustain us with this word. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here we are at the close of this letter, and Paul gives here his final greetings. And we noticed how just before all this, there were lots more people who wanted to say their hellos than there are in those who are receiving these final hellos or goodbyes. And this reminds us that Paul didn't know the church in Colossae, and he didn't know the church in Laodicea. But he sends his greetings through this letter. Verse 15, he says, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea. While not knowing them, they are still brothers and sisters in Christ. And besides, he likely learned about them and the other surrounding churches from their pastor, Epaphras, who likely served them as their pastor. And so while he may not know the church personally, he knows they likely face many of the same issues that the Colossian church was up against. And so he wants them to be encouraged, to be instructed, to be edified by this letter. Indeed, he means that both of these churches would read his letters. Verse 16 says, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and then see that you read the letter from Laodicea. So these churches, these letters would be circulated. As we know now, the letter to the Colossians was God-breathed scripture. Some may ask then, if we have the letter to the Colossians, then where's the letter to Laodicea? You might look in your table of contents and not see that in there. What happened to it? Did it get lost? Was it not inspired by the Holy Spirit and therefore didn't become part of the canon? So what happened? Well, if it's so that we don't have this letter anymore, that it's lost to us, it shouldn't bother us because not everything that Paul wrote was inspired scripture. What we have is what God ordained for us to have. It is His full counsel. To be, as our Second London Baptist Confession puts it, the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Now, some commentators believe that there isn't a lost letter of Laodicea, but that the letter was actually the letter he wrote to the Ephesians, to Ephesus, and that, or another letter that was accompanied by Tychicus was the letter to Philemon. Well, the point here is that letters were written to be circulated amongst the different churches. The Word of God needs to be read in the churches. It helps us to know how we are to know the Lord and how we are to live for Him. It tells us how we are to love God, to love one another as the children of God. It teaches us how to be godly husbands, godly wives, godly parents, godly children, walking in holiness before the Lord and producing kingdom fruit, good works for His glory. Now, it's interesting, the last time we were in Colossians, we noted that one of the fellows who sent along his greeting to the church was, and who was with Paul, was Demas. And in the letter to Philemon, Demas was counted as a fellow worker, but it wasn't long before Demas left the faith as an apostate. 2 Timothy 4 verse 10 says that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone on to Thessalonica. And it's that phrase, in love with this world, with this present world, that is particularly interesting. Because, you see, it wouldn't be long before the Apostle John would write the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation regarding this church of Laodicea. And in it, it's a stern warning, a stern word of warning, because the church was on the wrong track. It was trusting in its own wealth. And so in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You see here, this church in Laodicea was wealthy by earthly standards, but its wealth became an obstacle. This message is clearly one that the church in the United States should receive as well. And the message from Jesus couldn't be any clearer. Be zealous and repent. Be hot. Repent. Stop believing and trusting in yourself. So Paul is hearing of issues that were arising in Laodicea, and so he writes to encourage them. We should all be aware that we are to persevere, that we are not to be sidetracked with the things of this world. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a familiar phrase, and it goes, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." And the word here could mean futility, that all is hopeless, and you might as well just throw in the towel. But that Hebrew also uses the word to mean breath. In other words, time is fleeting, like breath, like vapor. It's here one moment and then gone the next. And so we need to have a proper view of the temporal and of the eternal. The book of Ecclesiastes closes with where our focus should lie. It says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And so, church, we need to remember that God has given us so many days on this earth, and we must live them for Him, for His glory, and pursue Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Nothing in this world is more important than your relationship with God. And so, the reading of these letters, the reading of Scripture in the worship service of this churches was expected and regularly practiced. Now there's another church Paul wished to encourage, and this one is found in the house of Nympha. And so he gives encouragement, says, "Greetings to Nympha and the church in her house." And so we'll ask, who was Nympha? Some say it was a man, but most modern translations have Nympha as a female. The older manuscripts give stronger evidence that Nympha was indeed a woman. So there's two interesting things to consider about this. First, being a female, she might have either been a widow, or if then being single, she must have had considerable means to be able to own a house, to support a household. Women supporting the church, the ministry of Christ, is nothing new. In the letter to Romans, Paul mentions Mary. He says, "Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you." Mary worked hard for the saints in Rome. There was another Mary, the mother of John Mark, who opened up her home to the disciples in the early church. When Peter was released from prison with the help of an angel, he went to her house. Acts 12 says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice and her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So we see there the church was gathering there to pray. In the book of Luke, we find recorded that women were greatly used in the support of the ministry of Jesus. This is in Luke 8. So soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him,
and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. You see, women are not lesser when it comes to working for the kingdom of God. Throughout history, they played a very important roles. And so here, Nympha opens up her home for a church meeting. And this takes us to the second point, that the church was not a building, but the gathering, the ecclesia, the people. And we shouldn't find it strange that the church in apostolic times met in homes. Paul, Peter, and other apostles started out by going to the synagogues to share the gospel, try to win as many to the Lord. But it wasn't long before things became intense and hostile. And so we find that the church would meet to worship, to break bread on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. But here there were no church buildings, no places except for homes. Or, as the example of Lydia and the other women, they met at a river for a prayer meeting outside the city of Philippi. So the church was and has always been the gathered people of God. If Nympha's house was that of a typical size, maybe 10 to 15 folks could get together. But if she were wealthier, then maybe 30 to 40 folks could gather. But that's just an estimate. The fact is that these churches were being founded in the region of Colossae, Laodicea, Ephesus, Asia Minor, and women were a key constituency. And so praise God for women who unselfishly open up their homes. It's a gift of hospitality. It's a gift of giving. And is there any greater praise than the acknowledgement of God? Praise God for women who give out of their own means, just as in the apostolic age as to the present. These resources were used for God's kingdom, for His church, so that the church could gather to worship, to read scripture, share in the Lord's Supper, sing hymns, worship and giving, all the things that we do here. But instead of a dedicated building, they met in homes. Well, one last word then. This meeting of the church in homes was of necessity. Later in the 4th century, buildings would then be built for the church to meet in when the Emperor Constantine issued an edict to decriminalize Christian worship via the Edict of Milan in 313 AD. I'm aware of a house church movement which seeks to duplicate this worship. Again, it's not the place that matters. Jesus said as much, saying that God seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. The problem is, though, is that this movement has gone beyond, and they don't want to have pastors or leaders. Yet in practice, there's always leaders. This, unfortunately, is a misunderstanding of why the church met in houses in apostolic times. It was one of the only few options that they had. Now we come to the encouragement of a minister. Verse 17. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Well, not a lot is known about Archippus. In Philemon, Paul greets Philemon and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Besides noting again that there was a church that met in Philemon's house, Archippus is counted as a fellow soldier or a fellow minister. And we know that Philemon was part of the church of Colossae. And so Archippus could have been a fellow elder, a minister who had been called by the church. But something was wrong. Evidently, Paul heard about this young man from what Epaphras would have shared. What could have been the trouble? Was he having trouble combating the false teaching of the Gnostics, the Judaizers, the Eastern mysticism that the church was facing? Or was he himself being lured by this false teaching? Or was he a young minister who had doubts of his calling? Whatever the case, he was a minister who needed encouragement. And that's exactly the message Paul has for him. See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And this encouragement comes in two parts. The first is to remember that this calling was not a man-made calling. This was a calling he had received in the Lord. This is always helpful and encouraging to pastors. The church is not mine. It is the church of our Lord Jesus. It belongs to Him. Being called the shepherd is to shepherd His flock. Pastors are under shepherds. He is the great shepherd. And so when things look rough, things get tough, the work seems impossible, the pews are more empty than full, we can take great encouragement knowing that the church belongs to Jesus and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if we lose our religious liberties, if your pastor gets incarcerated for preaching the truth found in God's word, no matter what comes our way, this calling is from the Lord and we are to serve Him, whether we're free or bound. The second way of encouragement is, he says, see that you fulfill the ministry. Sometimes we need a sharp word or a really succinct word. In other words, get back to work, Jack. Fulfill the ministry. This isn't quitting time. You know, when I get together with other pastors or attend these conferences, what a boost of encouragement it is. And sometimes the messages we hear are really as simple as, don't give up. It's necessary to remind ourselves that God has called us to this work. And just as God called Joshua, who being Moses' right-hand man, you would have thought he would have been eager to take the helm. But how many times did God tell Joshua, be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. And he told Joshua just how to do it. He says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? There it is. The calling from the Lord. And then, as if Joshua needed to be reminded once more, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a good word. It's the confidence that we can have in following the will of the Lord. And this isn't just a call for ministers, but for everyone in whatever role, whatever work God has called you into. Be strong and courageous. Or as the famous phrase goes, you can do it. We come to our final verse in our text, and we might need to use our imaginations a bit here.
The text is simply, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Paul had been using a secretary to write the words of this letter. And even though it was written by the hand of another, this was the mind of Paul. The words were inspired by God, all under the Holy Spirit. And so now imagine. The secretary has been writing, and all these words are being written on this parchment, and the writing is nice and clear, even. And then Paul asks for the quill, because here he wants to personally sign off. It's his stamp of authentication. And so he writes, but the writing is not the same. Maybe it's messier. Maybe it's bigger. Because we have to remember, Paul was bound in chains. He tells them plainly, remember my chains. Here's a man with chains on his wrist, lightly chained to the guard next to him. And he says, excuse me, let me just take this pen and sign off this letter real quick. And the guard says, hey, what's that about this remember my chains? Are you trying to write a secret code for rescue or something? He says, no, my good sir, you misunderstand. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. In the middle of God's plan. You see, Jesus called him to make him his minister to the Gentiles. In Acts 9, he says, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. See, suffering is part of what he was called to do. It's part of the mission that God had ordained for his life. In the letter to the Ephesians, he closed by asking them to pray for him. He says, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so here, his request for them is to remember him being in chains. It's precisely the same thing. For the prayer of the saints to sustain him, to encourage him, to intercede on his behalf, not for his comfort, not for his rescue, but for the work of the ministry to be fulfilled. Just as he encouraged Archippus. Well, the final word then, scribbled by hand, was a word of benediction. A word of blessing. Grace be with you. It's how we close our services. With a word of grace. Grace for the rest of the day. Grace for the week. Grace for all that the Lord has planned for our steps. We need God's grace. We need to be reminded of God's grace. Reminded of the gospel. The fact that Jesus was sent to die on a cross to pay our sin debt. So that we could be cleansed and forgiven of our sins. All that was grace. Grace to become a part of his family. And grace to function in the household of God. And so may God continue to encourage you and fill you with his grace, his love, and his peace. As you continue to grow in him and to walk in his ways. So Paul began this letter. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you
and peace from God our Father. So also he closes this letter. Grace be with you. You see, we all need to be encouraged. Our church needs encouragement. Our pastors need encouragement. Our families, each of us, we all need to be encouraged. And so as we enter this week, as we enter this new year, be reminded, you can do it. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord is on our side. May the grace and peace from God our Father be with each one of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this letter to the Colossians, the encouragement, the instruction, the wisdom, the guidance that your word provided for this church also applies to us, our church in this time. We thank you, Lord, for this fruitful study. And we thank you, Lord, for this closing, which is a closing of encouragement. Strengthen the churches. Strengthen your church. And I pray, God, that you would strengthen the ministers of your church and encourage them to fulfill their ministry, to serve you with all their heart, with all their strength. And I pray, God, that whatever role that you have called us to play in our church, that we would step up, that we would be strong and courageous, because you are with us wherever we go. Thank you for this timely word. We ask and pray in your name. Amen.